machine, a modern day machine. And so as he tries to describe these things, he's going to describe them the best way he knows how. But we sometimes might have to use our imagination without adding to or taking away from Scripture. Verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, these scorpion type, or these locusts with the ability to sting like a scorpion, that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion. Great pain inflicted. Great pain. People are going to be going around complaining and weeping and screaming because of the pain. Have you ever noticed that when you drop something heavy on your foot and it smacks a toe, how casual you can be about that? And usually there's a little vocalism with it. Ooh, oh. And so we come on in. We're friendly. Nobody is contagious. Nobody bites. Okay. And so there's going to be a lot of groaning and moaning because of these things that John sees in chapter 9 here of Revelation. And it says the torment of a scorpion, not necessarily a scorpion, but as the torment of a scorpion is, okay. They can, and then verse 6 is where it gets really, AB, we're getting a lot of feedback. Things are going up and very good. Verse 6 is where it really starts to get interesting. Verse 6 of chapter 9 says, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Do you understand what this is telling us? It's telling us that men will not be able to die, even though they will want to, because of the pain being inflicted by these creatures. They will jump in front of a bus, and the bus will hit them, and that will just be more pain. They will survive it, okay? Whatever they do to try and end their life will be unsuccessful. For 5 months, there will be no death. There will just be pain and anguish. And they'll do all kinds of things trying to end their life, but God will not permit it to be ended, because this is the kind of thing that they deserve because of their actions, because of their rejection of Jesus Christ, their rejection of God's commands. Now, you might wonder, how can they do that? I had a friend in Greenville, and I don't know if I probably have told you about him. Jim, I led Jim to the Lord. But Jim was not real stable. And one night, Jim decided when his wife walked into the bedroom that he was going to kill her. And he had a .38 special, and he pointed it at her, and he pulled the trigger, and it went click. And he pulled the trigger again, and the cylinder rotated, and it went click. It misfired twice. And he said, this gun is no good. Put it to his head, pulled the trigger, and it went off. It blew away about a quarter of his brain. When EMTs got there, they said he probably wouldn't survive, but he did. And as far as I know, he's still alive today. He lost some of the function of his left hand because it was the right side of his brain, but that was all that you could tell. He could remember things. So God is going to do something special for these 5 months, and people will not be able to take their own lives. They will not be able to die. They will have to endure the pain that he sends upon them. verses 7 and 8. And the shapes of the locusts. Now, this is where you're going to have to sort of understand that John's describing something he's never seen before. And the shapes of a locust were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. Now see those words, like. And their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Now, we're beginning to get a description of these monsters from hell. Physically, they were massive in size. They were about the size of horses. That's what John says here. Like unto horses. He also tells us that they appeared to have crowns of gold on their head. Now, normally, if a person is wearing a crown, that means that they have some kind of authority. But remember where these people came from, or where these things came from. They came out of hell. And who is in charge of hell? The devil. And what is the devil? He's a great counterfeiter. So they may have crowns, they do not have authority. All they have is the spirit that they brought with them from hell. And so that's why it uses the word like. And their faces were as the faces of men. And that would mean that maybe these things should have some logic and reason and wisdom. But again, remember where they came from. They came from hell. These are some type of demons or creatures that are in the pit that the devil is sending upon the earth. They were wearing some kind of armor as horses did in battle, and they also had long hair as a woman, and their wings made a noise like the sound of horses running to battle. How would John describe a helicopter? I'm not saying that that's what he was doing, but I'm saying a lot of similarity here. When you talk about the big bubble eyes and the long tail and that can describe a locust or a grasshopper or any dragonfly, but the wings making the sound of running horses. And so John is describing something that he has seen for the first time, and we don't know for sure. We can't be dogmatic about any of this as to what it really is, but we can imagine. Verses 10 and 11. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. There's that 5 months again. God was going to torment men, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now, have you ever seen a locust up close? Some of you ladies probably never have. You would be screaming and running, but if you've ever looked at some of these animals up close, even a dragonfly, they've got hundreds of prisms in their eyes that they can see so many different objects with. And so that would, if you think about some of the craft that we have, aircraft that we have, that would have the bubble-like eyes on the front, and so then they have tails that a locust does and a grasshopper does, that secretes a brown liquid that actually is very repugnant to other animals. That's what it's for. It's a self-defense mechanism. It smells bad and it tastes bad. I've been told it tastes bad. I don't know. I don't go around tasting. Okay. But anyway, birds don't eat them because it tastes bad. And so this is how John sees this thing. And I don't know what John was seeing for sure, But I do know that what the Bible says that was in control of these beings, Apollyon, the devil, the destroyer. So we know him as the devil, and that's how we're going to have to take him. Revelation 9:12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Okay, the first woe is over. Verses 13 and 14. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, we have to go back to the Old Testament if we're going to understand this. Part of the Old Testament, when God told Moses how the tabernacle was to be built and furnished, he explained to him altars. He told him to make altars that had horns on the altars. That means they had appendages sticking out, usually at the four corners. And as we get deeper into Revelation, you need to be aware of the fact that horns are indicative of authority and leadership. Kings, they represent kings. So here we have the four horns of the altar in heaven before the throne of God, speaking, telling the angel to go ahead and loose the angels that are in the river Euphrates. God cannot do anything on the earth in a way of vengeance or judgment as long as his people are here. But you will remember, his people were no longer here. And so he has had these four angels waiting for a time when they can be loosed and bring God's vengeance, God's wrath upon the earth, upon the people of the earth. And so he instructs the angel, loose them, loose the four angels, and let them do what I've reserved them to do. There was a time when people used to come to the altar to plead with God. This altar. To plead with God. To forgive. To help. To strengthen. We used to have a thing we called an altar call. And people used to respond to that by the score, by the dozen. Today, our altars are empty. They are no longer being used like God intended them to be used. Can you repent in your seat? Yes. Can you repent at home in your living room? Yes. Can you make things right with God anywhere you are? Yes. But God had a purpose for putting an altar here, for giving us what we call an altar in the church. Because there might be someone seated out there that their heart is troubled, their life is messed up, and they know God is the solution, but their pride gets in the way. And so they don't come to the altar anymore because of pride. And God still is waiting for people at the altar, and that is the altar calls out to initiate God's will upon the earth. The altar's still here, but people are not here. Generally, in today's society, our heart is the altar of God. It's to be the throne that Jesus sits upon. Our heart, the thing that makes us us, that gives us our personality, that gives us our character. And that today is the altar that God expects sacrifices to be made upon. Verse 15. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Now, there can be no question that God has a timetable for everything. He has a timetable for your life. He does. There are times when you are supposed to go forward. There are times where you are to stay still. Sometimes we don't know which is which. But we have this verse that says, "Be still and know that I am God." And when we don't know which is which, it's time for us to be still. Not say, well, might as well go ahead anyway. So we have to keep that in mind. So God has a timetable for everything, and his timing is very accurate. He's never a second late. Now, my wife and I, for years, thought that maybe he should provide a little sooner for needs. Or provide a little sooner for finances. But his timing was always perfect. And it's perfect in your life too. Let him be God. Let him do the dictating. Revelation 9, 16 and 17. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and then that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. You know, I find it interesting that God starts giving us definite numbers. And the number he has just given us, 200,000,000. Is 200 million. We're talking about an army of 200 million coming against the people of the world. Right now, there's only one nation that I know of who can field an army of that size. That's China. The Euphrates River keeps China out of the Middle East. Where were these angels chained up? They were restrained in the Euphrates River. Suddenly the river is open for China to cross, to come against Middle East. And what is in the center of the Middle East? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Once again, now we have to keep in mind that John is attempting to describe things and machines that he's never seen before. John's description might bring us some confusion, but he's going to do the best that he can. John has never seen a tank or a machine gun or a flamethrower. He's never seen any devices like this. And yet he is giving us descriptions of things like that in his description. Then again, we don't know what the devil is capable of. We don't know what he can do and what he can come up with. We know he can surely get our lives messed up. And so we also don't know what God can do. Is anything impossible for God? No, it's not. And so God may bring some new thing, as we talked about this morning, into the world to exercise his power. And we don't know what his angels are capable of or what they look like. You have to remember that. Revelation 9, 18 and 19. By these three was a third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Now, I don't want to attempt to read into Scripture anything or to speculate about what these things were, but I do like to let my imagination wander a little bit And so should you. God can guide you. The Holy Spirit can guide you. So I want to attempt, I don't want to speculate or be dogmatic about how these things were or what they were. But we have a knowledge from the Bible that for sure a third of the population of the world is going to be killed by this army of 200 million people. Not a good time to be on the earth. Verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Now, that sort of sounds like our society today. Idols of brass and wood and stone. Idols that people have created for themselves and embraced, idols of power, idols of wealth, idols of government. Some of the government people, to them, the government is an idol. We have to keep that in mind. They're fulfilling the prophecies of the book of Revelation. Now, it's a rare thing to hear of some soul repenting of their misdeeds and sins, even among Christians. The altar that God has talked about here, we used to be used for that. When a person would repent, they would come to the altar, sometimes weeping. And folks, we all need to do more weeping over our sin. We really do. That's why the church is growing cold, because of sin in our hearts that we are unwilling to repent over. Repent means to more than just turn away. It means to make right whatever we are repenting from. Let's look at verse 21. We'll be done with this chapter. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So John expresses his appraisal of the sins that he abhors, but there are many more sins that could be included here that are not repented of. The biggest sin, which is a plague to God's people as well as to the society in general, is the sin of pride. Pride. That keeps us away from the altar. That keeps us from expressing to God our sorrow and repenting of the things that are in our life. Because pride keeps us from doing the things that God wants us to do. And what does he say about that? He says that he will humble the proud. And he will. It doesn't always happen instantly. Sometimes it takes a while. But when he humbles, he humbles. I want to close with just three verses of concerning pride. Psalm 10:4 says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God, is not, and God is not in all his thoughts." Most of the world does not think about God tonight. Most of the world doesn't care about God tonight. Most of a good part of the world does not believe in our God, the God we know, the God we worship, the God who loves us. Then in 1 John 2:16-17, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Folks, I pray for you, I pray for myself, that God will keep us humble, that he will not let pride separate us from him. So may we as God's people examine our hearts daily for pride that will separate us from him and from the will of God. That's chapter 9. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word. Thank you that we can trust your word, that we can rely upon your word, that we can do the things that your word tells us to do, because you will make it possible for us to do those things. May we be submitted or yielded to thee in this week to come. Use us to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, may he get the glory for everything that we do. And Father, we will praise you for what you do, because we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.